It's good to be in the Lord's house with you this morning. I feel from the Lord this morning to just speak a simple word to our hearts. I want to talk to us this morning about guard your treasures. Guard your treasures. And I want you to go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of time, the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The book of Ephesians, though Paul talks about many wonderful things, when you look at this book, it can really be divided up into three sections. It begins with the Christian's wealth, then the Christian's walk, and then the Christian's warfare. It can really be divided up into those three sections. Paul begins by enumerating on the riches of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And then he begins to move into the Christian's walk, that as a people who truly understand what we have in Christ, the riches, the blessings, the treasures that we have in Christ, what type of people we ought to be, our walk with God, our behavior as kingdom citizens, our relationship with one another. And then he moves from there and begins to talk about the Christian's warfare. Now, brothers and sisters, when we truly understand how enriched we are in the blessings and the treasures that we have in Christ Jesus, then we understand the intensity of the warfare that's against us. Now, let me just begin by saying that Ephesians chapter 1 is what I call God's treasure chest. Ephesians chapter 1 is loaded with the riches and the blessings and the priceless treasures that God has so freely given to his people. And of course, we know that the treasure chest itself is Christ, because all the riches and all the blessings, everything that God has so freely given to his people, is in Christ Jesus. Now, in the opening of his letter, after introducing himself and greeting the saints of Ephesus, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So Paul begins this exhortation by lifting his heart in exaltation to the Lord, because the riches of Christ and the blessings of Christ that are so invaluable, so priceless, they're just in Paul's hearts as he begins to expound upon these blessings. Paul knows how priceless, how invaluable the blessings of God are in our life and to us. He knows how invaluable, how priceless they are. And he begins this exhortation by just praising the Lord and blessing the Lord. Paul then begins to list some of these priceless blessings and treasures that we have in Christ. Because of the precious blood of Christ has washed our sins away and the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. He says that we are absolutely holy and without blame before God. Now, brothers and sisters, think about that. Think about how sinful we were. And think about how sinful our hearts still are. And yet in Christ Jesus, God sees us as absolutely holy, absolutely spotless, absolutely without blame in His sight. According to God's good pleasure, we have been made the very sons and daughters of God and are loved and treasured as a son and daughter. We are accepted in the Beloved, which means we are that are in Christ, we are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And it doesn't just mean when He says that you are accepted in the Beloved, it doesn't mean that we are pleasing to our Father. It means our Father takes joy in us, that our Father enjoys His children. Paul says that we have been redeemed through the blood of Christ and have the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. In Christ, we are God's inheritance. That is, we are the most precious thing to God's hearts. We have been sealed with God's Spirit, and the indwelling presence of the Spirit is the sign of God's ownership, that we belong to God. The Holy Spirit in our lives is also the earnest or the guarantee that all that God has promised the believer will possess. And the very reason why we are redeemed is because for all eternity in heaven, we are going to be the testimony of God's boundless grace. We are going to manifest God's grace for all eternity. Beloved, when you really look at Ephesians chapter 1, we see what a rich people we are, what a blessed people we are. That these blessings that we have in Christ are absolutely priceless. And God has so freely given us these things. And Paul understands how priceless they are. That's why in verse 6 he says there's an exclamation in his heart as he's going through these things. He says, "Oh, to the praise and the glory of His grace." In other words, he's saying, What graciousness that God has bestowed upon His people, that He would so enrich them, He would so bless them with these priceless treasures, that God would so pour these treasures out upon His people. Oh, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then after enumerating on these precious blessings and treasures, Paul begins to understand and realize again just how weighty and how precious and how heavenly and how powerful these blessings and these treasures are. And he begins to immediately pray for the saints of God. He goes from explaining and telling them the riches that they have, and then he goes into a prayer because something is on his heart. And look with me at this prayer. It starts in verse 15. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." So in other words, let's ask a question. In this prayer, what is Paul doing here? What's Paul doing in this prayer? What Paul is doing is simply this. He's praying that everything that he just said, all the priceless and precious treasures he just told the saints they possess, he's praying that the Father would help them to see how real they are in a believer's life. That's really the heart of his prayer. He's saying, "God, everything that I've just listed, everything that I just told the believer that they possess in Christ, God, help them to see how real these blessings are. Help them to see how, help them to grasp the reality of these things in their life. And help them to understand what they have. They need to understand what they have." Paul is saying these things that God has enriched us with and blessed us with, they are so real and they are so precious and they are so priceless and they are so powerful. Believers have to understand what they have in Christ. And he's saying, help them not only to know and understand what they have in Jesus Christ, but help them to know the power of it in their lives. Paul is saying when they understand the reality of it, and the pricelessness of it and the power of it and the great graciousness of their God to freely give it, then their walk with God won't be dead, and their service to the Lord won't be dead, and their church services won't be dead. They'll be a people full of life and joy and victory and faith and power because they realize what God has given them. It's what Paul is saying. Your people need to realize what they have and how priceless it is and how powerful it is in their life. Because when they understand it, they'll be a people full of life, full of joy, full of praise. There won't be deadness in their hearts and deadness in their walk and deadness in their church because they understand what they have in Christ. A people that are dead are a people that just don't understand and realize the reality and the pricelessness of what God has given us through His Son, Christ Jesus. After talking about the wealth of the believer, Paul then moves into the walk of the believer. How believers should walk in relationship with God, in relationship with one another. See, Paul is following a train of thought here. It's not just random thoughts from a random writer. He's saying, once you truly understand what you have in Christ and how priceless and powerful it is, then walk worthy of these things. He begins talking from chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. He's addressing the believers' behavior and the believers' conversation as a people who truly understand the priceless riches that has so been freely given to them through Christ. Look with me. We can't read them all, but let's just start with chapter 4. We're going to read through the first 13 verses. He says, after the first three chapters of really spelling out what the believer possesses in Christ, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He had descended in the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when you really look at what Paul's doing here, he's beginning to address the behavior, the conversation of the saints. And what Paul is really saying is this: every blessing in Christ that God has given you, you need to walk worthy of these blessings. Not that you merit anything with God, but because you truly understand how God has enriched your life, therefore there's a gratefulness in your heart. Because we understand, and therefore we walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And then when you really look at what Paul is saying in chapter 4, he's saying, and what is it that's pleasing to the Lord? It's when God's people are walking in unity with each other. Because we're one. Listen, we all been baptized in the one Spirit, knitted together by one faith and one Lord and one Savior. That means we're one. And therefore, we should strive to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, forbearing one another, loving one another, forgiving one another. That's what Paul is saying. And then immediately he begins to talk about the gifts I mean, where is Paul going with this? Why immediately are you beginning to talk about the gifts? Because when you keep it in the context, what Paul is saying is simply this. It's your love and it's your unity of heart that brings the blessing of God's anointing upon the gifts. That when you are in oneness of heart, and when you are truly walking in unity together, that is what brings the life and the power to the gifts that edifies and builds up the church. That is what Paul is saying. The anointing isn't in our gifting in itself. It's our hearts in unity with one another. Are we truly walking worthy of the riches that God has so freely given us in Christ? Now let me say again, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 through 6 verse 9 is all about the believer's behavior. See, and we have all these wonderful blessings in Christ. This is how are we to walk with one another. And then Paul moves from the believer's walk to the believer's warfare. That Paul knows the people of God have an enemy. And when the people of God truly know what they possess in Christ and how priceless it is and how precious it is and how powerful it is, and they're walking in unity and love with one another, then there is going to be such an intense warfare against their life from the enemy. Listen, when I truly understand what I have in Christ, how priceless it is, how invaluable and precious it is, and I'm walking worthy of the vocation in which I'm called in unity with the body, I'm telling you, there is an intense warfare against your life. So Paul begins to address that. And let's just go to chapter 6. Read some familiar verses, but let's just look at it again. Chapter 6, starting with verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is in the word of God. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Beloved, many things we can talk about here, but let me just keep it simple. In these scriptures, what Paul is saying is, listen, as a Christian, you are in a real warfare with a real enemy. And in this real warfare with a real enemy, you have a real armor to wear. And you have real weapons to use. That's what Paul is saying here. Now we could go through these weapons, talk about these weapons, but for time's sake, we're not going to do that. I just want to really stay with what God has put upon my heart. I really want to stay with what the Lord has put upon my heart. So the question is this. We as believers have a real enemy fighting against us. In the light of everything we have already talked about, what is the enemy trying to do? There's a few answers that we can give, but here's the one the Lord has given me for this morning's service. What is He trying to do? To devalue in our hearts what God has so freely given to us in Christ Jesus. He wants to devalue in our hearts what God has so freely given us in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ and the blessing of God in my life is not as priceless to me as it used to be. Christ and the blessing of God in my life is not as precious to me as it used to be. I just don't cherish it like I used to cherish it. It has lost its value. Christ has lost His value in my life. That's what He wants to do. Everything, that treasure chest, He wants to devalue it in our hearts. Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to go with me to the book of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at a parable told by Jesus. Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, let me just start here. Jesus begins telling a parable about a woman that lost a coin. Now, let's identify this woman. Looking at this story, let's identify this woman. Who is this woman? When you look at the story, you can really see this woman is the church. She's the bride of Christ. How do I know that? Because the word woman in this story in the Hebrew actually means bride. It means a bride. And secondly, when you look at this story, you see this woman lost this coin out of her own carelessness. She lost this coin out of her own negligence. Let me tell you what I mean. Brothers and sisters, a coin is an inanimate object. It doesn't have legs. It can't get up and wander away like a lost sheep. It can't move. So really what you see is out of this woman's own carelessness that this coin was lost. In fact, if you look at verse 8, she admits to losing it. Look with me at verse 9. Verse 9. It says, and when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. So you see, it was out of her own negligence, out of her own carelessness that the coin was lost. Brothers and sisters, God has never lost anything because of negligence. He's never lost anything because of carelessness. And I could go into another message right here and really talk about losing the burden for souls because of negligence. Because when you really look at the parable, that's what it's about. So she loses this coin. Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you what a coin is, what it represents. A coin represents anything that has value. That's what a coin represents. So for this sermon, and really the greatest, you got to remember, the greatest thing that has value to a believer, what is it? It's Christ. So losing this coin can represent losing our value for Christ. He's devalued in our heart. Losing this coin can represent losing the value of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. That's what it can represent in our story. The blessing of God is devalued in our hearts. We don't treasure it like we used to. We don't cherish it like we used to. And I do want you to know that the devil is in this story. Well, how do I know that? How do I know his hands are in this story? Well, look with me at verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle? Brothers and sisters, listen to me. The fact that she had to light a candle, what does that tell you about her house? Darkness has come in. Darkness. Sin has come in. Iniquity has come in. And beloved, I want to tell you something. One of the sure evidence that Christ has lost his value in our heart is we begin to tolerate sin. We begin to dabble with sin. We begin to flirt and play with sin. That is one of the sure evidence when we start devaluing, when we start losing the value of Christ and losing the value of the spiritual blessings that are in the treasure chest of Christ. One of the sure evidences of sin. I like what Henry Blackaby said. He's a powerful man of God. And he said these words. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we have an obedience problem, then we have a love problem, bottom line. If we have an obedience problem, then our love for Christ is not in the place where it should be in our hearts, bottom line. We make the choices to disobey. We make the choices to tolerate small foxes in our life. We make the choices to do that. We have all the power and resources we need in Christ to keep our hearts right and clean. So one of the sure evidences that we are losing the value of Christ and this inheritance is that we begin tolerating disobedience in our life. But here is the mercy of God in this story. The mercy of God is in this story. Where is the mercy of God? Well, here's the question. How did this woman come to know that her coin was missing? How did she come to know her coin was missing? It's safe to assume she took inventory. There came a day she took her bag of coins down from the shelf, poured it out on the table. I'm going to count my coins today. And she saw she was missing a coin. The mercy of God is when He comes to our hearts in a living way and says, you need to take inventory of your heart. You really need to look in your heart. It can be through circumstances in life. It can be through sitting and listening to a sermon like this. But yet God comes to the heart and says, you need to really begin to inventory your heart. Do you cherish me like you used to cherish me? Do you value me like you used to value me? Has something else, be truthful with your heart, has something else come and taken your devotion? Is there something else in your life you're more devoted to than me? Is there disobedience, small disobedience in your life? That's the mercy of God. When He comes to our heart in such a living way and He says, you need to take inventory of your heart. And you need to be honest with what you see. You don't love me. You don't cherish me. You don't value me like you used to. And here's the question I want to ask. Why did she take inventory? Well, let's go to that in a minute. Let's go here. So this woman took an inventory and realized she lost one of her coins and something happened in her heart. Look with me at verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And I'm emphasizing those words, and seek diligently till she find it. Listen, when she realized she was missing a coin, what happened in her heart? Desperation. That is an act of desperation. A desperation came into her heart. She realized what she lost. She realized the value of what she lost. And a desperation fills her heart because she really wants it back. I really want it back. I really want it back. And here's the question I want to ask. Why did she take inventory? And why the desperation? I believe she pulled her coins off of the counter, poured it out onto the table, and began to count her coins because there was just something that she needed. There was something that she needed to buy. And to purchase it, it took more than 8 coins. It took more than 9 coins. She needed all 10 coins. This was something that she needed. And she had to have all 10 coins. And when she saw she didn't have all 10 coins, she became desperate. Now, brothers and sisters, let me just tell you this. Use myself as an example. As a man in ministry, I must have intimacy with God. As a man in ministry, I must walk in an intimate relationship with God. I cannot lose that. Why? Because that's where the life is. As a father, I cannot lose intimacy with God. I cannot lose my intimate walk with God. Why? Because when I speak into my son's life, the life is in my intimacy with the Lord. And if I lose that, I've lost everything. And the prayer of my heart is simply this. God, when you calls me to see that my heart is not where it should be with the Lord, God, put a divine desperateness in my heart that I will lay a hold of grace and do whatever I have to do to get it back, because I can't lose that. If you're going to be in ministry, if you're going to be a parent, if you're just going to have a light that shines on the job, you cannot afford to lose that. And when God begins to shine the light and say, you don't cherish me, you don't treasure me, you don't value me like you used to, the spiritual blessings that I've so enriched you with, that you so treasured, but now they're devalued in your heart. God, I pray a desperateness would come into my soul. That I couldn't sit in a service like this and let it go in one ear and out the other. When God's putting His finger in my heart and saying, you've lost something. You've lost something. God, let a desperateness, a heavenly, divine desperateness fill my soul. And lay a hold of grace and do whatever I have to do to get it back. So what did she do to get it back? Well, look with me at verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house? So the first thing she did was light a candle. And brothers and sisters, the lighting of the candle has to represent the cross in some way, because there's no other place to start. If you're going to recover, if I'm going to recover what I lost, it has to start at the cross, going back to the cross. And to me, this lighting of the candle represents repentance with a desperate plea. And that plea is simply this: God, forgive me. And one more time, light my candle. God, forgive me. And one more time, inflame my heart. God, I repent of losing the value of Christ and allowing the world and allowing disobedience in my heart because I've lost that value. God, I'm asking you to light my fire again. Reignite my passion again. I remember the church of Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. The Lord says, you lost your first love. And the very first thing He tells them is, you need to repent. Beloved, I really think we underestimate the miracle-working power of repentance. True repentance. Brokenness before God with an honesty in the heart. Proverbs 1:23. The Lord says, turn ye at my reproof. That is repentance. Feeling the conviction. Feeling the reproof of God and turning to the conviction. He says, turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you and will cause you to know my word. In other words, repentance opens the fullness of heaven to you. Repentance, true repentance, brings the fullness of God's life to you. That is the power of repentance. Repentance and its power is summed up in that one verse, Proverbs 1:23. Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. The word will become alive with power. When there's genuine repentance in the heart. So number one, she repented with a plea, a sincere plea. God, ignite my passion again. And then number two, she swept the house. Says she lit a candle and she swept the house. What does the sweeping of the house represent? It represents allowing the Lord to have His way in our hearts again. To deal with those things that He needs to deal with. You see, brothers and sisters, when darkness begins to come into the heart, that means the world is coming in. The world is coming in. When little disobedience and little sin begins to come into the heart, the world comes in. And beloved, let me tell you something. When we truly repent, then we have to take the world back out. That means the worldly things. I'm going to keep it simple. The worldly movies. The worldly music. The worldly conversation. We have to get it out of our life. By the grace of God, we have to get it out of our life. Because I want to tell you something. These things will not dwell in Bethel. God said, Jacob, I'm calling you to go back to Bethel, but you need to talk to your kids. Their idols need to go and they need to change their garments because these things will not dwell in the presence of the Lord. They got to go. And it meant so much for Jacob. See, he had been wandering around, watching the blessing of God slip from his fingers in a sense, because of the idols and the sin in his house. And then he was finally ready. I'm ready for a change. Oh God, I'm ready for the glory of God. I'm ready to hear you say, you're not Jacob, you're Israel anymore. I'm ready for it. And God called him back to Bethel. But God was saying, these things cannot dwell in the house of my glory and presence. But see, this is where it all ends. This is the bottom line. Look with me at verse 9. And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. She said, rejoice with me. In other words, the bottom line is this, the true joy of the Lord comes into your life again. The true joy, the joy of knowing we're loved by God. The joy of knowing I have communion with God. The joy of that fellowship with God. The joy of understanding one more time the priceless riches that Christ has enriched with me. The joy of the Lord, the true joy of the Lord fills your heart again. Amen. I'm telling you, you can't know true joy when you're just living a life of sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. No. We got to find the value of Christ again and walk worthy in the vocation that we're called. And then that joy, that heavenly joy fills your life again. And look with me at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is a joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. In other words, we truly find our joy in the things that bring God's heart joy. The things that bring God's heart joy is the things that bring joy to our hearts. The salvation of souls. People being delivered from bondage. People being changed and transformed by God's Spirit. The things that have eternal value is what brings us joy. Amen. I'm telling you, if you're going to love the Lord and serve the Lord, that is where your joy has to be. Because I'm telling you, when you're in ministry, and that is the joy of your heart, you will tarry in that service as long as the presence of God is there. There won't be something in your heart saying, listen, we need to get the service done because I want to go home. This is on TV and this is on TV and this is on the radio. That's where my heart is really. No. When the things that brings God's heart joy brings your heart joy, you'll be tearing in that service. Because people are being liberated. People are being saved. People are being set free. And that is what brings the true believer's heart joy. Amen. And that's what I want in my life. I want God's presence so richly in our church. And I desire to be with people that are in no hurry to leave when God is changing lives because of other agendas. That simply means we've lost the value of it all somewhere. Stand with me this morning.